Well, it's good to see you all today. How are y'all doing? Man, it is awesome to be at family camp. Man, it's a highlight. Well, any family camp that we go to is a highlight. Virginia family camp is a special highlight for me personally and my family. We maybe about 10 years or so ago, remember when we started being a part of these family camp experiences. I mean, the first question that I came to realize and asking is, what is a family camp? I mean, are we sleeping in tents? You know, are we getting out in the great wide open and just kind of roughing it like men? And then I was like, yeah, we're just meeting, you know, in a lodge or in a particular building. But people are sitting around and studying God's word, and children and families are opening God's word. Man, I love that. I love it. It is great to be back here at Virginia Family Camp. I mean, the food's been amazing. Thank you, Ashley and Brandon, for providing that again. It's always awesome. Great job. Yes. You know, of course, the fellowship and just the opportunities here that we have really are awesome. And it's a true privilege. You know, I've been given the task really dealing with courage, taking a stand, maybe having a backbone. And the assigned text that I have been given is found out of Psalm 78, 9 through 11. So if you have your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I used to love when Mike Harper did that. He would often share something that he would say, all right, here's the assigned text, and here's what I'm going to do. But turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And as we turn there, I'm going to get to Psalm 78 in just a few minutes. But something that I want to just really unpack, really building off the theme of what Brandon has already laid as a foundation. Of course, we're unpacking this idea that the Israelites are moving from a land of slavery to a land of promise, right? They're doing it by little. God is calling them to step out in faith, to trust Him with the process. And the idea, I love the Old Testament and the pictures that it presents to you and me throughout Scripture about how God is trying to give us a shadow, in a sense, in the Old Testament to really point to the New Testament reality of what's to come and what is in our own lives, now. And one of the shadows that I think about, of course, is even what Brandon referenced a little bit earlier, is when the people of Israel started to rebel and question about God and trusting Him. And so God sent a bunch of serpents. Man, I'll tell you what, that'll be a crazy experience if you know anything about me and snakes. But God sent a bunch of serpents around them and started attacking them and killing the Israelites because of their lack of faith, their grumbling. And man, that should have gotten their attention. It did. It would have got my attention. I guarantee you that. And as they started to cry out to Moses and cry out to God, deliver us from this. What happened? God instructed Moses to, what, fashion a bronze serpent and lift it up. And right, and if anyone were to look upon that bronze serpent, what would happen? They would be healed, right? And that picture, that foreshadowing of what ultimately was Christ is going to be lifted up on the cross, that people who look to Jesus would be healed. And I love the pictures that the Bible unpacks for us. And one thing that I want to show you, just to kind of start out with tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 1, is looking at Moses again, instructing the Israelites to take the land, to take what God has promised them in faith as their own. Look at verse 20. Moses is speaking here. It says, "Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of Amorites, which the Lord our God has given us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." You know, that theme throughout Scripture happens time and time and time again. The battle, the challenge that's right in front of you, don't be discouraged. Take a stand. Be courageous. Don't turn to the left and right when the battle gets intense. But you know, the Israelites, they walk by sight often. God was calling them to walk by faith, but they often walk by sight, and they saw the challenge in front of them. Sometimes we see the challenges in front of us, and we can get overwhelmed at the seemingly impossible odds. We looked at, you know, and here's what happened. Look, skip down to verse 26. The response here is, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, "The Lord hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us." Don't think that you can't escape what God's noticing there. These dudes were whispering and stirring up trouble in their tents, thinking that they were, you know, just talking amongst themselves and trying to discourage others. But a little yeast corrupts the dough. And as they started to murmur their own insecurities, it started to affect the others around them, maybe starting with their own tents, their own families. The distrust in the Lord, the distrust in the process, the distrust that God can do something good out of the battle that's in front of me or the challenge in front of me. And God reminds them, be strong. But he saw that. Verse 28 says, "Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear." Look at the pictures that are being unpackaged there. We can't do it. Have you ever felt that way? I just can't do the battle or the challenge or stand against this particular issue in my life because I'm exhausted. I just don't know where to turn. This seems to be impossible. It said the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw Anakites there. There are some super big dudes over there, they said. There's no way we can take those guys. It seems impossible. But verse 29, look what Moses said through God. It says, "Do not be terrified. Don't be afraid of them. The Lord your God is going to go before you, will fight for you, as he did in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness." Remember, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father. Look at that picture. As a father carries his son all the way until you reach this place. I can really take that to heart, that picture there, a father carrying his son. Years back, I went on a hike. It was a lot longer than I anticipated. I took a couple of my younger kids with me at the time, Jamin and Ben. And at the time, they were my two youngest. And at the time, I believe they may have been about 3 and 5, something like that. Sue Nguyen was with me on this long hike. We were taking some students on this beautiful hike to the Cascades. And I thought, man, this is going to be awesome. You know, at the end of this particular place, some of the students can go swimming. And I remember on the way up there, about halfway to that particular place, I kept asking the people passing them, how much further? Because it wasn't that I was getting winded, it was my kids were getting winded. They're like, man, we're not even at the destination yet. And I remember even before we got there, we already had to pick up a couple of the kids and carry them the whole way because their little legs were just exhausted and tired. And what did that consequently make me on the way back? Exhausted and tired. But it was worth it because I realized that if I could not have picked them up, they couldn't have made it on their own. I had to engage and pick them up and carry them to help them reach the destination. God does the same thing for us. And he was trying to do the same thing for Israel. He says, God carried you as a father carries a son all the way till you reach this place. Verse 32, in spite of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who went ahead of you and on your journey in the fire by night and the cloud by day to search out the places for you to camp and show you the way you should go. Get up, fight the fight, right? In the Lord's power. You know, fight the kind of thing that God was trying to fight for them. They just didn't see that. You know, God was really fighting, I believe, to convince them to trust him. He wasn't just trying to win these battles for them, which he was, but he's trying to paint a picture to them to turn the victories in from their unbelief to faith, to move past their traditions, to move past the strongholds that were in their mind that were placed back in Egypt. And I think about that with us, the strongholds in our minds that God is fighting for us as well, trying to help us be courageous, to take a stand when no one else seems to be, to convince us, convince you he's real, and that he cares, that he really, really does want a deep relationship with us. And that he's willing to go to great lengths, to great battles, and to deal with great loads to help us see how much he cares for us. Verse 34. This is hard to think about. It says, when the Lord heard what you said, they continued to grumble. He said, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to your ancestors. Brandon alluded to this. It seems harsh until you realize, and we know this, that God gave them tons and tons and tons of chances. Look at verse 39. And the little ones that you said that would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know from good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them. They will take possession of it. Look at verse 40 and look at this really closely. But as for you, turn around. Turn around and set out to the desert. I remember reading that and just having to take a long pause and looking at that going, man, that's harsh. That's tough. Can you imagine finally getting to the place that you have been longing for, that you have been fighting for, that you have been really complaining about, but God brought you there and you got to see it and picture it in your own mind. And all of a sudden God says, all right, take it in. Now turn around. You're going back to the desert to wander. Wander around because you didn't trust me. Think about how serious those words were. Now to think about the implications, even the fact that we got to make sure we get it right, because there is an end for us coming, this journey that we're going to be able to see, getting to that particular pearly gate, if you will, metaphorically. The worst words we could ever hear is, turn around. You faithless, worthless servant. Man, nobody wants to hear that. I don't believe anybody in this room wants to hear that. That's why we're here at Family Camp, to learn to be faithful. To be faithful, more faithful rather. To be encouraged more. And yet, the Israelite people seemingly continue to say, you know what, we're going to do it our way. Actually, we see the promised land. We now, it's become sight. We're going to go now. We're going to fight. Give us one more chance. And God said, don't go, because I'm not with you. If you fight this battle on your own, you are guaranteed to lose. If we try to fight battles on our own without the Lord or without God's help, guess what? We are guaranteed 100% of the time we're going to fail. If there's a challenge in your life that you're thinking about, that you've been wrestling with year after year, and if you keep trying to fight it on your own, you probably won't find very much success. If there's an issue with a particular situation or relationship that you're dealing with, and you try to just handle it without really seeking the Lord or seeking counsel of godly people, saying, how do you help me get through this? It's going to be a challenge. As a matter of fact, the enemy may whisper in your ear, turn around. The fight's not worth it anymore. And then you, defeated or deflated, or me, defeated and deflated, if we believe the lie, we can say, you know what? The fight's not worth it. I'm going to get scarred, and I'd rather not get scarred. I may get disliked, and I don't like being disliked. I may get laughed at for taking a stand when everybody else is going to go see this movie, and I say, hey, I can't see it because it's not a godly movie. It's not. It really promotes incredible immorality. I can't do it. I may get laughed at. But take a stand, because that's the kind of people that God is calling to walk in a pleasing way with Him. You know, I believe that the people were realizing that the battles that they saw were just too difficult. You know, sometimes I think disobedience begets disobedience. You know, once they broke God's covenant, it became a little slippery slope. You know, one person said, you know, it's almost like this. You make a treaty with the people. You compromise a little bit, and then you start saying, it may be okay for my kids to marry their kids. And then if your children start marrying the other pagan children, maybe it's okay for them to let them just to see how they worship their gods, or see what they do on Sunday or the Lord's Day or any other day of the week when they don't specifically go. Just see what they do. Then all of a sudden, then you say, well, you know what? It might be okay for us to start adapting to that mindset. And it's a slippery slope. You know, listen, I've seen that same thing being played out sometimes in homes. Back when I was on staff at a congregation, I did a lot of family and youth ministry. And I would see sometimes, or actually a lot of times, families who would compromise with their children and their upbringing. They take a stand. We're not going to go see any, you know, this type of movie. We're not going to listen to this kind of music, or we can't do this particular thing. And they would get the pleading of the child. I mean, it's incredible. The pleading, I've got to do this. You love me. You've got to let me do this, right? And the parents would go, okay, just this once. And then all of a sudden, a little bit more compromise and a little bit more compromise until all of a sudden, basically, who's running the show? The kid. And then inevitably, I get a call down the road when challenges get harder and situations get more tense. And they ask me to sit down and talk with them, talk some sense into my kid. And I do it. I'm absolutely willing to. But I will tell you, most of the time, it's a very difficult conversation to have because you realize the person you're talking to is like they have plugged ears. They've already made up their mind because of what they've been allowed to hear and experience. Howard Hendricks said this about, quote, about his observation of church and the culture, and I thought this was really good. And you maybe heard me say this years ago, but it's this idea. It's hard for the church, in quotes, it's hard for the church to resurrect what the home is crucified. Think about that and chew on that for a minute. It's hard. It's not impossible. It's hard to resurrect what the home is crucified. It's hard for the church because the idea behind it is that if the core values and beliefs and character have been undermined in the home, often it's going to become part of their character and shape who they are. But listen, we believe miracles can still happen. I absolutely believe that in a sense, meaning that God can change the heart. God can change a person's perspective. We can always believe in that, and we hope in that. And thankfully, if we're understanding some of these concepts, even for the first time, that God can take us for what we know now and still have an influence to those behind us or around us, even if we wish we could go back and do things differently with our own kids. You know, from the time where I raised Andrew, or my wife and I raised Andrew when he was younger, to where our children are now, it's different. It really is. The way we try to approach things is a lot different. The things that I maybe let go a little bit more back then, I would not let go now. Or as you process things, you have a better understanding of things, you start saying, look, this is now a priority. This is what we have to do. This is what we must do. And thank God that He gives us that opportunity to learn that stuff. To process. In a sense, the grace is the space to grow, right? But the opportunity is we got to make sure that we're not operating under cheap grace. It's like, that doesn't really matter. God will forgive us, right? That's a terrible view of grace. That's not at all what God meant for grace. I heard it a number of years ago, and I really appreciate this image. Maybe some of you guys, I know you've probably heard it before, but grace is meant to be a safety net, not a hammock. I thought that was great. Safety net, not a hammock. Hammock is what you lay back in. It doesn't really matter. You know, God will forgive you. A safety net is as you're walking the tight rope, if you fall, it's there to catch you. You should not walk in expectation of falling. It's meant to catch you, to build you back up. I like that. God is trying to get us to walk by faith in a pleasing manner, not specifically haphazardly. Now, turn to Psalm 78, my assigned text. I appreciate this psalm, this little passage here that we're going to look at, but I also get discouraged by these men. I would just call them a bunch of cowards. Psalm 78, verse 9. The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of the battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. They forgot His deeds and His miracles that He had shown them. They refused to engage the battle. You know, throughout Scripture, we don't necessarily have a certain instance where these men of Ephraim outright refused to fight. This could be alluding back to Judges chapter 12 when Jephthah, one of the Israelite judges, said, hey, men of Ephraim, come fight with me. And he said, you chose not to come. You chose not to battle, or you chose not to engage. Maybe that's what it's referring to. But really, it's a metaphor of people being well-trained, well-equipped, facing the battle, and then going, you know what? No, thank you. Turning around. You know, there's something to be said for standing down. Not looking for a fight. But that's not what we're talking about. Talk about a war, a fight that God is saying, you must engage. He puts us in the ring and says, fight. Fight the right kind of fight. And we're not talking about fist fights either, guys. You know this. We're talking about fighting for our souls, fighting for our minds, fighting for our families, taking a stand when nobody else will. You ever been there before? Where you're in a room or in a situation or in a conversation and all of a sudden some things are being said or talked about and you realize, this is not going good. I need to say something. I must say something. I can't just remain silent. It could be a scary place. It can be a challenging time to say, wait, you look to your right, and you look to your left, and like, well, somebody say something. And you look around, and everybody else is like looking for somebody else to say something. And you know something? I remember back a number of years ago when I was taking some community college classes 20-plus years ago, and there was a young student in that class that I really admired. Because this philosophy class that we were taking, this guy was unpacking, you know, God's kind of made up, you know, you should be able to, I'll be vague about this, but you should be able to practice everything in marriage that you're able to do in marriage, outside of marriage, just because, you know, you want to take the dog for a walk before you take him home, all these things. And I remember like, man, this is wrong. This is not right. But I wasn't very courageous at that particular point to stand up and say something. I'm like, man, I wish somebody'd say something. And this young man stood up. He's like, you know, I don't think that's right. And I was like, man, there he is. There's that guy. I'm looking for him. And he tried to the best of his ability to defend faith in God. It wasn't very good. And the professor, I think, in a sense, had a better logical argument. But what I took from that was, man, that guy had courage. He tried. He could have maybe had a better rehearsed conversation or maybe better rhetoric and debate, but he tried. You know, what it taught me and reminded me, I knew this, but it just reminded me that, man, we have to take a stand. We have to stand up when nobody else seemingly is standing up. These men of Ephraim were soldiers. You know, we're talking about, they were armed with bows, one of the most deadly weapons of the day. You could kill a man far or near. It was a great weapon of battle. But you don't pick up a bow and become a soldier with this weapon instantly, right? You have to train. You have to practice. You have to learn about the bow and the skill of hitting the target. I remember one time somebody very close to me was trying to show me how to shoot a bow, a really nice compound bow. I mean, it's really high end. It was years ago. And I thought, man, I shot bows and arrows back in, Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts. I got this. And I was maybe 25 yards from the target, when I pulled that thing back, I was like, man, this thing's heavy. And when I pulled it back, I shot, and that thing must have went 10 feet over the target. I mean, it was like, whew. I mean, it was not just a miss, it was a clear miss. I was bad. And I remember handing the bow back to the AO, and yeah, thanks, man. You know, that was interesting. And it just got shaking his head like, you know, yeah, it's, I can see you're relatively new. It was embarrassing, it was humbling, because I was not a very good archer, apparently. I walked up there a little cocky. I got this. You know, whoa. That was terrible. You don't become skilled at the bow without practice. You don't become skilled with the Word of God without practice. These men were warriors. It says skilled with the bow. They were trained. They had everything they needed to engage the battle. Do we have everything we need to engage the battle as Christians in Christ, clothed with Christ? Yes. If you're outside of Christ and you haven't been immersed for the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, yes, you're not going to be equipped fully. You can have the Word of God, but that's only going to get you so far. These warriors, though, trained in the battle, had the skill of the bow. And when they stepped up to the plate and the other battle team was coming to them, if you will, the warriors were coming to them, they not only put their arrows back in the quiver, they turned around and walked away. Spineless. Cowardly. What if, you know, Brandon mentioned, what if we couldn't find somebody to just take a stand for trust or having somebody that we can trust? And that's super important. But what if we had men and women never taking a stand and being courageous for the truth? What we would not be here today. I know I wouldn't be here today. I know my life, and I'm sure a lot of you can say this, because a lot of us all have stories that we've taken a stand, or maybe we didn't take a stand and we wish we did. And we look back and we say, you know, I am here because at some point in my life, I recognized truth and ungodliness, and I have to take a stand for truth because it's the only way that it gives me any kind of hope. Now, I hope you understand that. I hope you have done that in your life. I hope you continue to do that in your life. Because there have been people who have proclaimed that, I'm taking a stand for truth, and when the going gets tough, or when challenges arise, or when the pulls of the world come, they abandon that. And you and I all know people that have done that. It's sad. I've sat across people, and I was just talking to Phil this week, I've sat across couples. At the end of the long, many, many years together, they just don't want to continue to fight for the marriage. It's hard to see that. It breaks your heart. I realize there's lots of challenges there. I recognize that. And if you're having a challenge, I encourage you to seek out and reach out to talk to people. Talk to Phil. Talk to Matt. Talk to people that you can say, hey, I can find some answers to the challenges that I'm having. Don't suffer or don't give up the fight for what's right. These men, though armed, were spineless. You know, some reason they were, what is the reason they were acting this way? I mean, what makes a man turn back? And when I say man, that women turn back too. So don't just think I'm just talking to men here. What makes a person in the heat of the battle turn back? Fear, yeah. Laziness. Right? You know, don't want to get injured. As I mentioned that before, like I don't want to have some kind of negative effect on my life. I want to just coast. Listen, you don't want to get to the end of your life and realize you just coasted through your life and look back with a lot of regret. God is looking for men and women to take a stand and call us to fight the right kind of fight. You know, we're not called to fight against flesh and blood. Although that's a battle, and that's a battle we must win and can win through Christ. We recognize that our battle is so much greater than just the physical battle. It's against the rulers and authorities, the principalities, right? There's lots of stuff going on that through Christ, He's equipping you and I to stand against anything that comes our way. But we have to believe that that's true. When the challenge comes in front of us, what do we do? You know, sometimes I realize that the challenge can be overwhelming. We're not sure how to handle it. I recognize that. I recognize sometimes we get to the point where we step up to the plate and we're like, man, I do not know what to do. You ever been there? Man, as a parent, I have. Oh, man, I was a young parent. It was Andrew and Kaylin who are here. I will say they were like 1 and 3 at the time. And, man, there was a time where we were going through a Sunday evening assembly and had a Bible study. And afterwards, we hadn't eaten dinner for a long time. I don't even think we had lunch that day. I was starving, but I was super tired. And in the back of the car, Kaylin was crying. That made Andrew cry. It was so loud. And I was like, I can't do this. I didn't say that, but I was thinking that. I was like, tense, holding the steering wheel, going, oh, I can't do this. It was crazy. I felt like I had a close choir director, like, you know, just directing the choir. They were all just screaming. You've had moments like this? Sure. If you've been a young parent, if you haven't had that, it will happen. I guarantee you. Some of you grandparents going, those were the days, and they're long gone. When they get like that, I hand it back to the kids, right? But the idea is, you know, when you have those challenges, I was so blown away because but 15 minutes later, we had picked up subs from Subway. We were at a kitchen table eating them. Andrew and Kayla were in bed. 15 minutes later, and it was quiet. And I remember, oh, I can do this. I'm grateful for this sandwich. I'm grateful for the quiet. I'm grateful for this moment. You're like, what in the world are you talking about? Listen, until you've been in that situation, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But if you've been there, you know it's like, I just don't know how I can do this. But it taught me a valuable lesson. And you've learned this too, maybe a different experience, but that in the midst of the storm, hang on, right? Don't let go of the plow. because as you continue charging forward, God can help you get through that. Yes, it's a simple illustration. I realize there's much bigger challenges and problems. You know, especially when you take a stand for something that's right and you may lose your job. You know, like, this is going to hurt for a long time. I'm not sure how I'm going to handle this. I remember a person who's now passed away, but at the particular time, I had a lot of respect for a guy that I heard working for Toyota in Texas. He was an engineer. And he had moved into a management role. And in this particular role, he was told to now retrain his staff to be, let's just say, more friendly to different mindsets. And he was said, look, this is now your job. You are now tasked with making our company, you know, more friendly or more open to anything that goes. And he's like, I can't do that as somebody who follows God. I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I can't do that. They said, you will do that or you're fired. Now, I don't know how many of you all have ever been faced with that particular challenge. You will do this or you will be fired. You will shut up or you will be fired. Man, I've been in a couple of challenges like that. And I don't like using that word. You will be quiet, be silent, or you're done. Man, you have two choices. Yes, I'll compromise. I gotta pay you my bills. Or no, I'm not going to compromise. And that guy, I was really strongly encouraged because he said, all right, if that's my job, it's my job. I trust God. He'll give me something else. He walked away and had nothing lined up. And I've been there in certain circumstances. And I understand how scary that can be. But God, I'm here to tell you, is faithful and continues to be faithful to provide when you step out in faith. Don't compromise your faith over the lack of security. We're not sure how things are going to work out. You know, I think sometimes when the battle gets into the forefront of our minds, some people turn back before the battle begins. Some people turn back when the battle's engaged. Oh, I'm not getting involved with this. Some people turn back when the first injury comes along. I was ready to fight, but that was gruesome. I don't want that to happen to me. I'm done. Or sometimes people just turn back when the battle's too long. This is too hard. It's going to cost too much energy, too much physical time that I'm just not going to be involved. But I'm here to tell you, those Ephraimites, while they were spineless and while they were faithless, we do not have to be the same. We have the opportunity through Christ to overcome, to be overwhelming conquerors, according to Romans 8. To quote the great boxer Rocky Balboa, I ain't hear no bell. The idea is it ain't over because we still got a chance. No matter how hard things are, the implications are through Christ, we can turn it around. That the battle can still be won and will be won and has been won and is being won by men and women in this room who are taking a stand for the right kind of things and their faith and their lives, and our lives are being shown by the faith that's being real. Look back at your life and see the things that God has done to brought you to this particular point. Have you seen victories? Have you seen a life that has been changed, been set free from a life of depravity, life of addiction, life of challenges to point where you're like, I'm free. And if you're still working through that, keep going. Don't give up. Because sometimes there's strongholds that you cannot just let go and say, I can't do this anymore. You can through Christ. You know, sin will dispirit men. It'll discourage men. But you know what? It also takes away the fight and a heart. If there's trouble at home with spouse and kids, it can make it tough. But in order to have a godly fight and win a godly fight, we need to have a godly heart. We need to make sure and do some self-examination to make sure that we are trying to fight the right kind of fight to please the Lord. I remember being a part of a group one time, and there was some church dissension. And there was a particular individual who was causing a lot of malicious gossip. I mean, it was very destructive. Making up things, saying things about leadership, saying things about the overall congregation. And I remember sitting in on this meeting of the elders here and the staff, and we were talking, and I remember the men sitting around the table going, we can't say anything to this particular lady. I mean, who are we to call out her sin? I mean, we're dealing with all this sin in our own selves. Who are we to take a stand when we ourselves are feel like we're on the same plane as her. Man, I heard about that. I was like, man, this is not right. We got, you know, if we're going to look at the splinter in our brother's eye, we need to make sure that we don't have a plank in our own eye, right? We got to make sure, because God enables that not to happen. He enables us to have a clean conscience before Him by making sure that we take the hard road, to make sure that we choose the hard right. I told Bill that I may share this, but Bill Compton out of Oregon sent me a quote this week through a text, and I really appreciate it. And he really says, choose the hard. And here's what he said in this little passage. He said, found in Proverbs 14:23. You can turn it if you want. I'll just read it. So all hard work brings a profit, but mere talking leads only to poverty. You know, those who will embrace this principle will be richly blessed. Choose your hard, right? If you want to have great success in schooling, choose to do 2 hard hours of reading and review after each class. You want to have great success in a profession? Choose to work harder and smarter than others with a great attitude. You want to have a great successful marriage and family? Choose to do the hard work of serving the needs of your spouse first, then the needs of your children with a great heart of genuine love and sacrifice of Christ. Choose the hard work that will ensure the blessings of God. I mean, I appreciate that. The hard right is not always easy. Most often it's not. But it's right. Doing the right thing for the right reasons. God is a confidence builder. And sometimes do it right, even if no one else is. Man, that's hard. When you're doing the right thing, you feel like you're looking around and nobody else. Seemingly, that's often not true. There's other people out there trying to do the right thing. And often I believe your spouse is, whether you realize that or not. Maybe you need to change your perspective on things and consider life from their perspective. There's lots of opportunities to see that. But choose to do the hard right, even if it doesn't seem that anybody else is. You know, you maybe heard this thing, you know, marriage is a 50-50 proposition, you know, 50%. That never works. It's 100-100. You got to give 100%, and they got to give 100%. You got to work together to humbly, you know, submit yourselves to the Lord and to them, to work together. If you try to do on your own or anything less than that, it's a challenge. It really is. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. A verse we all know well, Galatians 3:27. You know, contrasting these spineless men of from Ephraim to this letter that Paul is writing here in Galatians chapter 3. I find just a different attitude that's available to those who are in Christ. And I mean those who are truly in Christ. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christian in name only, and there's no powerful evidence of the Spirit working within. Because, first of all, they may not have the Spirit. Or second of all, they haven't been taught the way to unpack the Spirit to put it into practice. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, we all know this, but it says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And this idea, we know this, the clothing, this internal dwelling of the Spirit of God within enables and empowers those people who choose to follow that road to live a Spirit-filled life and to walk in victory. That when the fight, the battle, whatever challenge comes your way, you're able to step up and say, you know what? I can't do this, but Christ through me can. And no matter how hard it may be, you know what? God gets the glory for the victory, and ultimately you get the blessing for being faithful. It's worth it to be faithful because, you know what? In the end, that's all that matters. I've come to realize, and most of you all know this as well, that in the end, there's nobody really left standing except you, between you and God. You can't control anybody else. You can't control your kids. You can steer them in the right direction. You can foster an environment. You can hope that they listen and follow your example. And often I believe they will, but you can pray for that. But you ultimately can't make the decisions for them as much as you and I would like to do that. They would be like, no way. You know, like, you know, some of the things that we may choose for them. But the idea is, we recognize that in the end, it may just be us and our decisions with the Lord. And God is we're going to stand there and we're going to recognize that what have we done with Christ? Because He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. You guys have heard this before, but just think about this and dwell on this. When God gives us His Holy Spirit, really, what does He hold back? I remember when I first heard that, I was like, nothing. Oh, wait a minute. What are the implications of that? Seriously, if God gives us His Holy Spirit, you know, at immersion there by faith, what is He holding back? Does He give us a little bit today, a little bit tomorrow, a little bit next week, next month, next year, till we're ready for it? No. He gives us His whole Holy Spirit, which then enables us to walk in a different, new way. And guys and gals, that's encouraging to me. And that was encouraging to me when I first really started to process that, because then I realized, well, then what can I not do? I can do everything, right, through Christ who strengthens me. And you can do the same. And when the battle comes, when the challenge comes, that we can take the stand that pleases the Lord. And even if it means the loss of a job, the loss of our family. And I'm not going to go there, but I recognize that sometimes that's a result of taking a stand for the Lord. Sometimes it's not always accepted. The loss of friends or some other challenge in life. What are we willing to do for the Lord? What are we willing to give up? There may come a time, and there may be soon down the road, that everything that we own may be taken from us. Or we may be challenged in some way or imprisoned in some way. I don't know. But are we holding on to this world with a tight fist? Or are we willing to surrender the things that we have for the gaining of the glory of the Lord? Because ultimately, it's between us and the Lord in the end. In Him, He's given us everything we need. It's up to us to accept it and believe it. Lastly, turn to Romans chapter 8, another chapter that we know well. You know, when I think about soldiers and first responders and firefighters and police officers and people holding the line, man, I have utmost respect for the people who go first in and last out. You know, on the way down here, we're listening to an audio series of some of about the towers, the Twin Towers and the firefighters and the people trying to get out of the towers and coming down from a storytelling basis, but the firefighters kind of going up all these flights of stairs with, you know, tons of gear on their backs, trying to save a few, whoever they can. Man, I appreciate that so much. That mentality of saying, I'm going to help somebody because they can't help themselves, or they're in a situation where they're dependent on me making a difference. Friends, there may be some people in your life, in your circle, who are dependent on you making a difference. There are, of you taking a stand. Eyes are watching, and people are wanting to see how you're going to live your life, because you know what? In the end, you may have a tremendous influence in their lives because you are the one who is going up the stairs to rescue a few, and everybody else is running for their lives and could care less about the ones around them. Let us be the people who are the first responders for Christ. Is that same example. Romans chapter 8. Look at contrast the Holy Spirit within versus the spirit of the flesh. Verse 8 and 9. We know this. For the mind, right, set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit, notice, is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. Boy, is that not true? It's not neutral. The mind set on the flesh is hostile, willing to put up a fight to defend it. It's selfish. It's hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh, here you go, knows this, cannot please God. Friends, I know you know this verse. I know you know these chapters, but I want you just to think about this. Look at verse 9. However, notice the contrast. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead to sin, yet, or because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Look at this. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, remember, He gives you everything you need for life and godliness. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Holy Spirit who dwells in you now. The life, victorious life is now. It's not some futuristic idea. We can live a victorious life now. Don't you want that? And if you are not living in that particular way, you need to ask yourselves, do I have the Spirit? Did I really understand what I was doing when I was immersed? Did I really process this? And if you did, and if you understood that, are you living it out? What's holding you back from becoming what God's called you to be? Because listen, I'm looking for guys and gals to stand up. I know you're looking for guys and gals to stand up. The next generation needs to see guys and gals to stand up for the faith. My kids need to see other examples of godly marriages so that they know how to have godly marriages. We want that. Man, there's talk about first generation Christian. Some of us were raised in a Christian household. But if you're really processing this for the first time, recognizing that, you know what? Maybe I'm a first generation Christian where I'm processing this for real for the first time. Let us be those movers and shakers of the faith. And let us have holy backbones to take a stand for the Lord. Thank you.